being the pastor and the preacher is I get to call an audible when I want to. So if I could have Charlie, some elders, any elders here, come on up here, former or current, and Elijah Scholl, come on up. We're going to see Elijah Scholl a lot this morning. That's a little preview for a surprise coming up. So we have a group that we'll be sending near the end of the summer out to Broken Arrow Bible Ranch, and we're going to be serving out there for a week, but Elijah is going to be serving out there beginning this week. He is leaving this week to be on staff. Are you going to be a wrangler or a counselor?
No clue.
Okay, that's perfect. That's exactly where you ought to be for missions, is be right where God wants you to be. You know, do whatever he calls you to do. And so we're going to pray over him as he prepares to go on out and minister for the summer at Broken Arrow Bible Ranch. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for our brother, Elijah. We pray, Father, for him right now. We thank you for just how you are working in his life, the things you are building into his life. And Lord, I am thankful for this young man who, out of the overflow of what you're doing in him, he is serving others. I thank you for his challenge, his commitment that speaks to every one of us. I pray that you will just work through him, in him first, and through him in a mighty way throughout this entire summer. May many, many souls come to know Jesus Christ, and may Elijah have a big part in that as well. We thank you for him. We ask you to watch over him, keep him safe throughout the summer, and we pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. All right, Elijah, we go with you. Okay, yeah. So one of my heroes lately is a guy I read about this week. It's a guy by the name of Victor Coleman. Victor Coleman is an individual who just turned 100 years old a couple of years ago. And as the story goes, he rolled into the DMV to renew his driver's license. And when somebody asked him, "Why do you still want to drive?" here's what he said: "Well, I'm still faster than half the people on the road, and I use my turn signal." Well, he did what he needed to do. He passed both the vision and the written tests, but the DMV staff, wondering, as this author said, if he drove in from the set of The Fast and the Furiously Old, they gave him a cautious smile and reminded him that most people his age had long since hung up their car keys, and Victor shrugged and said, "That's probably because they don't know where they left them." Victor sounds like my grandpa. So he got his license, believe it or not, for another 5 years. That's because in California, once you reach the ripe old age of 70, you have to come in. All you have to do is come in every 5 years and do a vision test and a written test. Sometimes not even the written test. I have one coming up. I'm not 70, but I mean, you know. And that's the only requirement, as long as you continue to pass those. According to local reports, Victor celebrated getting his license renewed by driving himself to Denny's, where he ordered pancakes and told the waitress he was officially, quote, good to drive until 105, if my car lasts that long. Victor ain't worried about himself, he's worried about the car. Well, obviously, we have a lot of things in life that have an age limit attached to them. 16, you have to be 16 before you can drive. You have to be 18 before you can vote. You have to be 21 before you can drink or rent a car. Not at the same time, of course. And then, as we've seen with Victor, there is the other end of life. You have senior discounts, and I'm still figuring those out. That's pretty cool. My wife asks for them, and it's like, oh my goodness, we just got 15% off. That's the positive. Well, then you have forced retirement. That's quite not so positive if you're not a person who wants to retire. And I think what a contrast in our passage today. What we see in our passage this morning is that Jesus is giving us some refreshing, some radical truth, as he usually does, which is this: there is no age limit in the kingdom of God. Take in your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 19, and we're going to pick up where we left off last week in verse 13. I encourage you to take out your note cards and take some notes this morning. If you're online, online with us. We have all those materials available to you on our church app, so you want to make sure and get that down. If you didn't get a note card, put your hand up. They're reminding me to ask you that, and we'll get a note card to you. Our ushers are waiting to hand those out. And on the back, this is our final week for life groups, and so our final set of life group questions are on the back. Feel free to use those as well. Well, last week, we saw how Jesus was asked about divorce, and he ended up talking about marriage and brought divorce into it as well. And he reminded the people who are trying to trick him up or trying to cause him to stumble over this idea of divorce that that wasn't in God's plan right from the beginning. And he quotes Genesis 2:24, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." So it's only natural, I believe, that he follows up the topic of marriage and divorce with a teaching on and about children. It's what we're going to see today. Because oftentimes, well, a very important thing in a marriage is the children, and an important consideration in a divorce is the children. Not to mention that the two becoming one flesh is literally fulfilled, is it not, in the creation of children. We looked at that last week. If you weren't here, you can go to the website, and the videos are all up there. Remember, Jesus talked about children back in chapter 18. That was where the disciples want to know, who's the greatest? Who's the greatest? And Jesus took as an object lesson a child and put him or her in the midst of them in order to illustrate who was the greatest. And he's telling them it's a child. Now, that was a radical thing to do because, you see, in Jewish society 2,000 years ago, they didn't see children in that way. For them, children, I would put it this way, they had a high value, but they had a low status. In other words, a large family, many children, particularly boys, were seen as a blessing from God. That was a great value. But in terms of legal rights or societal standing, children were essentially non-persons. Their value was almost entirely in their potential. It was what they would become that was valuable, not what they were at the time. Well, Jesus had a radically different take on children, as we're going to see today, and as we've already even seen in Matthew. But still today, children are still mistreated in our society, in this world. Despite the increased legal protections and widespread awareness, we continue to hear of children being the victims of abuse, physical abuse, sexual abuse, emotional abuse, neglect, institutional abuse. And so we ask the question, what can we do about this? What can we as individuals, what can we as a church do? And hopefully today you're seeing some of the examples of that. Our desire is to come alongside parents and other caregivers in order to assist them in raising their children. We go to great lengths here at Crosswinds to create a safe and a welcoming environment where children and parents can learn from Jesus and learn from his high view of children. I read this week in my study for this that Dwight L. Moody, the great evangelist from the 19th century, said near the end of his life, he said, "If I had to do it again, I would put all my effort into ministering to children." Because they're so receptive. You know, it's when we get old and jaded and we start questioning everything. If you get them when they're kids, you are that much farther ahead. And we see Jesus' high view of children this morning. Take a look at this short, only three verses this morning, a short but powerful passage. Look at verse 13. "Then children were brought to Jesus that he might lay his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked the people, but Jesus said, 'Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven.' And he laid his hands on them, and he went away." So like we do every week, we're going to go through this passage, this section, verse by verse, passage by passage, phrase by phrase. And today we're going to see, I believe, three powerful truths for each one of us. And here's the first one, and it's this: what we overlook, Jesus welcomes. Once again, verse 13, then children were brought to Jesus that he might lay his hands on them and pray. Now, the word children here is patdion, and that means children from babies all the way up to pre-teenagers. And they obviously weren't coming on their own. They were being brought most likely by their parents. And I would hope that the parents, you figure, it's probably going to be mom, but hopefully there's a good number of dads in this coming today. In fact, today we have a special treat. We have a dad. What a great object lesson. We have a dad that is going to be baptizing his own son this morning. And what greater timing could there be for something like that? It was common, by the way, for parents to bring their children to a rabbi for a blessing, but in particular, it's important that they're bringing it to this rabbi because, you see, Jesus's touch carried power and authority and divine favor. And I think they knew this. And it prompts the obvious question, are we bringing our children to Jesus? Are we bringing all children to Jesus? Are we recognizing the responsibility that we have to do that? They had seen in those days, the people obviously here, had seen what Jesus's touch could do and what it could accomplish and how powerful it was. And they could not wait, I believe, to get their kids in front of Jesus for his touch. But sadly, what do we see happen next? Look at verse 13 at the end there. The disciples rebuked the people. So these guys must have thought that, well, come on, this Jesus is busy. He's got a schedule to keep. He's got things that he needs to be doing. He doesn't have time to be hanging out with these children. These kids are a distraction to him. They are, in the minds of the disciples anyway, less important than anything else that Jesus had to do. Well, maybe these children were just being children. That could be something, too. They could be looking at the children and saying, you know, these kids are noisy and whiny and squirmy and sticky. All those things that make you say, I don't know if I want to be around them. You know, one of the cool things that has happened on our staff is we currently have two staff babies. And I'm not talking about how young the staff has become. I'm talking about literal babies. We have little Bella, who went with us to staff retreat this past week. And we have Jackson coming up, who I anticipate seeing more of as well. And Bella is in the office quite often. And my wife and those who know me well will know that I've always been kind of nervous around children, and not sure how to. So it's been really good for me to have Bella around and to really become comfortable with her. And I've discovered just how neat babies are when you actually hang out with them and spend some time with them. Does that sound bad? And like the disciples, maybe I had a little bit of their thinking too. I mean, after all, Jesus had real ministry to do, right? Had to deal with adults, adult problems. He had debates that he had to get to. I mean, we're coming into the Passion Week and not too long here. For us, it's not going to be till the fall. But the disciples obviously had completely misunderstood Jesus' priorities. Obviously, and we see this is no surprise, the disciples seem to have short memories because they don't remember what happened that we saw back in chapter 18, verse 4, when this is what we read. Whoever humbles himself like this child, remember he has this child as the object lesson, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. So guys, we need to be careful because I'll speak for myself. It's easy to kind of become like the disciples and get caught up in my schedule and what I need to be doing. We can overlook not only children because they seem unimportant, but we can overlook others, the elderly, the homeless, the unbelievers, all kinds of people. And yet, what has God done? He has put all of these into our worlds. He has put them there. Bella wasn't on our staff retreat by accident. Maya brought her, but God put her there. He organized this whole thing. And we need to recognize that when people are in our worlds, they may seem like a hassle. They may seem like an encumbrance. They may seem like they're getting in the way of what I should be doing. But guess what, guys? They are what you should be doing. Those are the people that we are reaching out to. So Jesus welcomes those who we can be tempted to overlook. So let's not. That's the first truth. But now verse 14 gives us yet another truth, and that is this: faith has no height requirement. Let's be honest. The fact is, children are too small. They're too small for a lot of things, but not for Jesus. Let's look at verse 14 again. But Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." So Jesus interrupts the disciples who are busy trying to usher these kids out. He interrupts them with this statement. And to be sure, Jesus is not giving his disciples a gentle suggestion, guys. This is an imperative. This is a command. Actually, it's a double command. It contains both a passive and an active action. Passively, he says, "Let the children come to me," and actively, "Do not you hinder them." Don't ever, and we could expand on this, don't ever forbid anyone to come to Jesus, but especially in this context, children. Actively remove any barriers. Don't discourage them. Don't dismiss them. Don't distract them. In our church, guys, in our home, in our worlds, let's be those who welcome people to the Savior. And realize what our responsibility is. We are called to become bridge builders to Jesus. That's why on our cards we are praying for those 8 to 15 people. I hope you are. We're praying for opportunities to impact them for the cause of Jesus Christ, to lead them into him. We're not the gatekeepers. It's not my responsibility to decide, well, you know, that person would make a really good church member, you know, and I'm not too sure if I want that. I want to see that person every week. No, that's not our job. I know some of you are chuckling because you kind of think that way once in a while, don't we? And can you imagine how the disciples must have felt? I mean, here Jesus is rebuking them for this reason. Yeah, they've come to understand who Jesus really is. They are getting a pretty good idea. He is the king. We've heard them make these declarations already. He's the king. He's Israel's long-awaited Messiah. And yet, their thinking still is that he's wasting his time with these insignificant people, with their unpleasant odors and their runny noses and their toothless smiles and their silly questions. Why not forbid them? Well, what does verse 14 tell us? Because to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. It's not that it's just not nice. It's that the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. The kingdom of heaven, that phrase is similar to the kingdom of God. Matthew uses heaven because he's writing to Jews and they really revered God. So he uses kingdom of heaven. But it's speaking of God's rule and God's reign, not only in heaven, but now breaking into the earth in the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus, don't misunderstand here. He's not saying that heaven is only for children, but like we saw back in chapter 18, heaven is for everyone who has this childlike attitude of faith and trust. We can learn from children what it takes to achieve the kingdom of heaven. Children's acceptance and trust of Jesus is quite a contrast, wouldn't you say, to the stubbornness that we've seen from, oh, I don't know, the religious leaders and even the disciples to some degree. Often the Pharisees' education and their sophistication would stand in the way of a simple faith that they needed in order to come to Jesus, a simple childlike faith. This is what we can learn from children. We adults, we often come to Jesus, don't we, with our baggage, We come with our pride. Oh, Jesus, I got this. I can handle this. You can just sit back and I'll take care of this. Or my spiritual resume. I'm going to impress God with what I've got. Here's my education, my degrees, my this and that. Or our control, my lack of need or desire to admit that I actually need help. I can handle this on my own. Children come to Jesus with empty hands. With trusting, no resume, no checklists, no just a simple faith. Jesus is good, and he loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me. We know that, right? Jesus didn't say, let the scholars come to me. Let the well-behaved come to me. No, he said, let the little children come to me. But they're so immature. Well, that's what he said. And why? Because they show the rest of us how to enter the kingdom with open hands, with open hearts. So take a look at your life this morning. Take a good, hard look at your life. Better yet, follow David's example and maybe pray this prayer that he prayed in Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. This morning, would you like me say that maybe you've complicated your faith? I do it all the time. It gets more and more complicated. Jesus is inviting you to let go of your baggage and come to him like a child. That's why we use the ABCs around here, because it's simple. And that's what Jesus is in this context. That doesn't mean there aren't deeper things that we aren't to study to show ourselves approved of God and all of that. I'm not anti-education. Goodness, it's promotion Sunday, okay? But I mean, the simple things is what Jesus is getting at here today. A, admit your need of a Savior, either for the first time or just to keep on going. B, believe that Jesus Christ came to save you through his death, burial, and resurrection. And that he not only came to save you, he came to empower you for ongoing life and service, and that we would continue to live in that way. And then see, these things don't just happen. They happen because you make a choice. You say, Jesus, come into my life. Jesus, fill me with your spirit so that I can follow you in the way you've called me to. These two verses, some powerful truths. What we overlook, Jesus welcomes. Faith has no height requirement. Verse 15 gives us one final truth this morning and a challenge, and that is this: stop being the barrier. Maybe I'm writing this to myself today, but I suspect there's a few others around here. Look at verse 15. And Jesus laid his hands on them and went away. Jesus doesn't just talk about welcoming children. He acts on it, and he becomes an example to every one of us. He stops. He slows down. He personally blesses them. And make no mistakes, guys, this probably took quite a bit of time. I mean, he's doing this individually. It's not just some mass blessing. He is personally putting his hands and blessing each individual child. It took time, and he took the time. He felt it was so important that he spent his time doing this before going on his way. And again, where is he going after this? He's going to Jerusalem. He's going to the cross. He's going to the entire purpose for his being here, the most important thing he would do in his life and his ministry. He doesn't just allow the children here into his presence. He honors them with his touch. And then, and only then, he went away. I know, it may seem like a small part of a small verse, but guys, it's important. Look at it this way. It's the last thing that Jesus is going to do before leaving. He's going to bless the children. That shows us his priority. That shows us what was important to him, and it challenges us once again to be like him. So I ask myself, am I a barrier to children? Like the disciples, do I have a tendency to rebuke them because there are more important people, there are more important things that I have to be doing? After all, I'm the pastor of the church. I have responsibilities. I can't be handling with children. I've got people for that. Oh, guys, I pray for me that I don't fall into that trap. Because if that is me, then I need, like many of us, to stop being the barrier. Guys, church family, there are no age limits on grace. There is no expiration date on faith. There is no minimum requirements to come to Jesus. Whether you're 5 or you're 95, the door to Jesus is wide open today. And how do Jesus' actions challenge you this morning? For parents and caregivers and leaders, invest in the spiritual lives of your children. Again, as we're going to see, a tremendous, probably the best example of all this morning in terms of a public profession. All of us need to return to that childlike wonder and dependence upon Christ that we see just throughout the entire gospel. And then as a church, we need to create that culture where the next generation is not only welcomed, is not only encouraged to be here and to be a part of things, but actually is challenged and encouraged and equipped to ultimately take the lead. Go down the hall, take a look at the kids running around down there with their snotty noses and their all, you know, stuff going on. They're going to be in charge of this place in a few years. And trust me, it ain't going to seem like long when it starts happening. So let me give you a couple of takeaways from this, again, short passage, one for each verse. So number one, I ask myself, who am I tempted to ignore in my world? Sadly, there's no lack of them. There's all kinds of ornery people on my card. And because they're on my card, that's why I value that card so much. Because they're on my card, I have to keep praying. I keep praying for them, okay? Even though, you know, they're a bit ornery and immature, and most of them aren't kids. Number two, do I trust and accept Jesus like a child? And again, we're not talking about being childish. We're talking about being childlike. Okay, children grow up, and then, you know, we're honoring them as they grow and mature and become more educated. So we're not being anti-intellectual here. No, we're all into the deeper things of God. But it begins with that trust and acceptance of Jesus by Jesus' own admission here this morning. And finally, number three, are there ways that I am keeping others from Jesus? Am I having a tendency to keep certain people at an arm's length or to be that barrier that keeps them from knowing Christ in the way he desires that they know him? When I was probably about 10 years old, our family used to go every year to the Sunnymead Fair here in Moreno Valley. If you're an old timer, you'll remember the Sunnymead Fair. It used to be on the corner of Sunnymead and Paris Boulevard back when nothing else was there except big old empty fields. And I was excited going to the Sunnymead Fair because I was going to ride this roller coaster. This roller coaster, which the day before had been on the back of a truck. I'm going to get there with me and my dad, and we're going to get on this roller coaster. And as we're waiting in line, we finally get to the front of the line, and it's when the guy pointed to a sign that said, you have to be this height in order to get on the roller coaster. And I didn't measure up yet. And so I had to walk away. I had to wait another year. I think I got to do it the following year. The thing is, guys, some people think that God's kingdom is that way. And if they don't think it's that God's kingdom is that way, they act like it. They act like you have to be some kind of a spiritual giant. You have to have everything together in your life. You have to have a certain level of maturity in order to be welcomed by God. But Jesus does something interesting, and we saw it today. He flips that sign upside down. In the kingdom of God, the rule is you must be this small to enter. Isn't that cool? Not this tall. No, you need to be this small. You need to come to him low and humble and trusting like a child. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word to us today. I thank you, Father, for showing us through Jesus that no one is too small, no one is too young, no one is too old or too overlooked to receive your love. Father, I ask you to forgive me. Forgive us for those times when we've brushed people aside, people that you have welcomed, or we've created barriers instead of bridges to your love for the people in our world. Father, remind us that faith isn't measured by age or by stature. No, Lord, as we've seen in your word today, it's measured by trust, the kind of trust that we see in children. And so I ask again, Father, teach us to come to you with that same childlike humility and openness. And Father, help us to not be the ones standing in the way of anyone coming to you. May our lives be wide open invitations to your kingdom to those in our world. And Lord, in particular, in light of today's passage, Lord, may we make space for the next generation of children to know you, to experience you, to walk with you, and ultimately, Father, to lead this whole place. I pray and I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.